If you would, if you're not teaching in a class or helping back there, we need everybody in the auditorium. We need you to be in your seat. Don't want anybody walking around or having a little conference committee back there. Amen. You'd be surprised what happens in churches sometimes. Because this is so important and we need to hear and understand it. So, we're going to begin again where we left off last week. And actually, this is where we began last week. But there's something here that the Holy Spirit wants us to not only see, but understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I began with verses 17 and 18. Let me read them again. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and forever. Amen. So here Peter, writing to believers a little over 2,000 years ago, or right around 2,000 years ago, told them that they need to be cautious and careful that they do not fall from their own steadfastness. And then he gave the cure. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. And so what I've been sharing is, how do you do that? How to grow in grace. We understand that God's will is that all of us increase. That simply means that we should end up bigger, greater, and more increased than when we began. And there again, talking about Reverend Carr and the influence that he had on my life, I certainly influenced or increased based on his influence in my life. I know more because of what he shared with me. I can do more because of what he shared with me. And so the same principle is true on a higher level, that God expects all of us to grow. And as we grow, we can increase, we can take on more responsibility, we can be more of an influence and a blessing to those around us. Not only our family, but also others that we interact with and come into contact with. But there are some principles here that we need to know and understand. Number one, in order to grow in grace, we need to have a steady diet of God's Word. Peter wrote and said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Apart from God's Word, there is no growth spiritually. Amen. Are you with me? You can darken the door of the church every time the doors are open, and we should do that. But unless you're feeding on God's Word, you're not growing spiritually. God's Word is so important. It is vital to our existence. It is the food that we consume to stay strong and to grow spiritually. Amen. Now, there are some people who think that, you know, your spiritual growth is determined by a lot of different things. You know, spiritual growth is determined by how much money you have. Not true. I know multimillionaires wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red hat and slapped him upside the face. Are you with me? Or your spiritual growth is determined by how you flow with the gifts of the Spirit. Not true. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, you come behind in no gift. But then he turned around and wrote to them just a few sentences later and said this, I wanted to share some things with you, but I couldn't because there's envy, strife, and division in your babies and carnal. Now, babies aren't fully developed, are they? No, they got some growing to do. And so your ability to flow with the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit does not determine your spiritual maturity. Neither does the amount of stuff that you have. But if you want to grow and mature and expand and grow in grace, you need to feed on God's Word consistently. Now, how important is God's Word? Well, Psalm 119, 105 says, the psalmist said this, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is the tool that he uses to lead us and guide us. People often ask me, Pastor Bill, how do I know the will of God? The first thing that I always point them to is the Word of God. What does God's Word say? I had a fellow one time who approached me. He wasn't a member of our church. Nobody in our church would be this stupid. But this fellow called me and made an appointment with me, and he went to another church, which shall remain unnamed, and shared his situation with me and wanted me to give him some counsel. And so I told him what the Bible said, and this guy said this to me right across the desk. He said, that's what the last pastor told me. And I'm thinking, yes, at least the last pastor and I are on the same page. He said, I don't want to hear that. I said, but that's what the Bible teaches. He said, well, I didn't want to hear that. I said, well, what did you expect me to share with you? He said, I thought you'd give me a word from the Lord and tell me something different. I said, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. He's the author of the word. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's not going to tell you something different than what you find in the book. Are you with me? He said, well, I don't want to talk to you. I said, that's fine. I really didn't want to talk to him either. You know, because if he didn't want to listen to the word, we have very little to talk about. You with me? The psalmist said, thy word, O Lord, is a light and a lamp. A light and a lamp. So how do you navigate your way through dark places? Turn on the light. Turn on the lamp. Go to the word. It has the answer to your situation. Are you with me? David said this, thy word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is a tool that you can use to prevent yourself from sinning. Amen. You with me? I had a teacher in Bible college, and he was an associate pastor with Fred Price at Crenshaw Christian Center for many, many years. His name is Tom Pickens. And Tom and I stayed at the same hotel the last time I was in Tulsa. And his son is now a student at Rhema. But Tom said, when he was one of my professors, he said, when I was a young guy growing up, I thought that the greatest two inventions ever made were mini skirts and birth control pills. He said, I thought it was great. But after he got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and realized that the Bible said he shouldn't live that way anymore, having sex without being married, he said, I didn't really know what to do because the girls kept coming over to my place. He said, and they didn't all of a sudden get ugly. Amen? They still look good. They were still taking birth control pills, and they still wore miniskirts. He said, and Tom said, I didn't have the grace or the tools to know what to do, so I just put my Bible on my lap. And I figured that was one barrier they wouldn't cross, and he was correct. Funny story, but you know, when your Bible college professor tells you stories like that, you remember them. Amen? God's Word is our rule for our faith and what we do. But if you're not full of the Word, then you will struggle with your flesh. Amen? There were times Jesus was approached by people, and they'd ask him things like, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would always point them to the Word. What does the Word say? And they said, well, the Word says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, fine, do that, and you'll live. You with me? And so we always pointed people to the Word. There were times people asked him questions like, you know, whose wife is so-and-so going to be in heaven? And Jesus said, wait a minute, you're wrong. You don't know the Word, the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. So the Word of God was the foundation for everything that he did. And we must have a steady diet of God's Word, not only if we're going to grow, but if we're going to be able to stand the adversity that comes our way. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, he quoted what the Scripture said. It is written. And he did it repeatedly, again and again and again. Listen, you can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written. And what makes you think that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had the Spirit without measure, who resisted the adversary by quoting the Word, what makes you think that you're going to win using a different method? You won't. You with me? So God's Word is an important part of our lives, and we have to have a steady diet of God's Word if we're going to grow in grace. Amen? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to another scripture we looked at last week, Psalm 92. So here are some keys to growing in grace. Number one, you've got to feed on God's Word consistently. You've got to have a personal time of study where you learn God's Word. Number two, take advantage of ministry opportunities. There are many people in the United States of America who have such a casual attitude about spiritual things. And there are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, don't think that God's Word is that important. And I said this on the radio a few weeks ago. I said, there are some people who spend more time at the casino than they do their local church. Hey, this is America, home of the brave, land of the free. And people have this cavalier attitude, I can do what I want. Well, ultimately you can. You will answer for it, but you can. Well, if you spend more time at the casino than you do the local church, then next time you get sick, call the casino. When you're having marriage difficulty, call the casino. They ain't going to help you. Pardon me? Psalm 92. Number two? Oh, I'm not there yet. Yeah. The first key is a steady diet of God's Word. The second key is being planted in the house of the Lord. Yeah. Psalm 92. Amen. Let's read that. Psalm 92, verses 12, 13, and 14. Notice what it says. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Notice the last part of this. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Listen, I don't know about you, but it's one thing to grow. It's one thing to live. It's quite another thing to finish well. Amen? It's quite another thing to finish well. It's one thing to start a race. It's quite another thing to finish well. When you win, you finished well. You with me? When I was in high school, I ran different events. I ran the short sprints. I ran the 440. They call it the 400 meters now. I ran the 880 relay, which is 220 yards or about 200 meters. But one time the coach put me in the half mile. I hated it. I wasn't a middle distance guy. I hated it. I came in next to dead last. And the only reason I didn't come in last was my pride wouldn't let me. Amen. I wasn't going to be the last guy to cross the finish line. But I told the coach, Coach, I don't like running a half mile. I don't like running the mile. I like running the shorter sprints. And so that's what I did better at. You with me? You can start a race. That's great. Well and good. But how do you finish? The same thing is true with your life. You can finish well if you're planted in the house of God. Now, this is an area that, and I know it's obvious I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here. But a lot of people in the United States of America think it's important that you go to church on Easter, Christmas, or if somebody gets married or buried. That's not enough. There's more. You with me? God required the children of Israel to stand before the tabernacle to experience the presence of God at least once a year. They had to do it. It was a commandment. Well, you think one time would do you? No. They had to do it once every year, as long as they lived. That was God's commandment. Well, we have the privilege where we can come into His presence every day. You don't have to come into His presence just on Sunday. You can experience God's presence at home. You can experience God's presence in the car. You can experience God's presence at work. Now, keep in mind, that's not what they pay you for. If you have a job, do your job. They didn't hire you at the job to be the Christian whatever. Are you with me? If they hired you to be a receptionist, you're the receptionist. Not the receptionist is quoting scriptures to everybody. All right? I went for a job interview many, many years ago in Missouri, and the guy wouldn't hire me. He said, I know you Christians. He said, you're all the same. I said, what do you mean? This is a major Fortune 500 company. And this guy said to me, you're a Christian, you're going to try to evangelize everybody who comes into the business. No. Now, if you hire me as staff evangelist, I'll do that. But if you hire me as sales manager or whatever, I'll do that. So keep in mind, if people hire you or pay you to do a job, do the job. Read your Bible on your break. You with me? Okay. Share your faith on your break. Don't be the staff evangelist. That's not what they pay you for. All right? But do your job with excellence. That will speak greater volumes than the fact that you drag a big Bible to work. Amen? Many times you drag your big Bible to work, you become a target. You know, because they're just waiting for you to mess up. They're just waiting for you to cuss somebody out. They're just waiting for you to say or do the wrong thing so they can say to you, I thought you were a Christian. You ever heard that before? Amen. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. God's presence is transformational. When you're planted in the house, there's something about being in His presence that will change you. Now, I had a conversation with a guy about 2 weeks ago. No, it was a little less than that. And I asked him, I said, what church do you go to? He said, I don't. He said, but I worship God my own way. You know, English translation, I don't worship. That's what he's telling me. And I said, well, you know, it's important that you be connected to a body of believers. It's important that you be planted in the house of God. He said, well, when I get up, you know, I acknowledge God every morning when I get up and ask the Lord to, you know, make me a better person. That's all well and good. But there's more. There's more. And without those two things, you will not grow the way you should. Are you with me? Now, let me share this with you. Here's one thing that I found many times. I've talked to people and, you know, where do you go to church? Oh, I quit going. Why? Well, many times it's because people got offended. Well, pastor said something I didn't like. Did you know that's our job? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, rebuking's not nice. You know what the word rebuke means? Many people don't even know what it means. They know that Jesus rebuked the devil, and so they go around saying, I rebuke you, devil. Well, it's more than that. To rebuke means to speak sharply to. There are times in ministry you have to correct things. That's not pleasant. We don't like to do it. I wish I didn't have to do it, but there are times I have to do it. But there are people who leave churches because the pastor said something they didn't like. Well, welcome to the world. Did your mama ever tell you something you didn't like? Did you all of a sudden pack up your bags and leave the house? Now, you may have told mama, Mama, I'm leaving. She said, yeah, go ahead. You'll be back in 5 minutes. Are you with me? Why is this important? Because that's the job of a parent. To help you to grow properly, they're going to tell you some things you don't like. Well, grow up. Deal with it. I've had times in ministry where pastors told me things I didn't like. I remember Reverend Carr. You know, I started preaching with him. And I was young in ministry. I didn't know. See, a lot of times God gives you grace when you don't know stuff. I didn't know. I'd preach to the handful of people that were there, you know. And then, you know, as people do, they come in. And then so I'd start preaching all over again. I didn't know much. That's the way I did it. And so I remember Reverend Carr, very nice. He said it in a nice way. He said, I need to tell you something. I said, yes, sir. And then he looked at me and said, boy, see, he could do that. I'm going to get you about that long preaching. That's what he said. Oh, okay. In other words, you went too long. Okay, he only had to tell me that two times. There was another time, I guess I forgot, got crazy. I'm, you know, waxing eloquent and doing what all that other stuff. And he said, boy, I told you I'm going to get you about that long preaching. That was it. He only had to tell me twice. But I've matured since then, so now God only has to tell me once. You don't have to tell me twice anymore. Are you with me? Amen. And so there are times you have to do things that are unpleasant, people don't like, but if I didn't do it, what kind of minister would I be if I didn't? I remember many, many years ago, we had in our church in Missouri, we had a we had various ministries that, and they were part of the departments that I was over. One of them was the singles ministry. We had a group of 37 adults who were either never married or divorced or widowed or widowers, and they would get together and they had their own ministry and they would do things together, activities, Bible studies together. And so my job was to coordinate their activities and make sure they went the right direction. And from time to time, listen to me now, I had to swoop in like Superman and save the women from these guys. Because some of the guys were there for the wrong reason. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're trying to get a hookup. And the girls were not into that. And they say, Pastor Bill, would you tell him to leave me alone? No problem. In fact, I'm kind of an expert at that. So if you ladies ever need help, you got some guy bugging you, want me to get him off you, I'm good at that. I had a lot of practice in St. Louis. And so I'd sit down with these men and said, look, guys, listen, come on, this lady's not... Well, I had one fellow say to me, I don't have that gift of celibacy. I said, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. We all have the same urges and desires. Control them. That's why the Spirit of God lives in you. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're out of control. Your body's running the show. You need to control your body. And so I had to do that from time to time. But there was a time we had an officer in one of the ministries, and our singles leader, yeah, every January we'd spend time praying about what we're going to do for the rest of the year, and this woman kept coming up in her spirit, and she found out that this woman was having an illicit affair, an affair with a guy who was not her husband. And so she came to me, she said, Pastor Bill, she said, what am I going to do? She's the treasurer of the ministry. I said, no problem. Call her over your house and we'll talk to her. And so I did. Confronted her about the situation that she was in. Well, Pastor Bill, how could you do that? I mean, after all, it's the... Well, back then it was the 1980s. She's an adult. Let her do what she wants to do. Let her live her life. If she wants to be involved in sexual sin, let her do that. That's fine. She can do what she wants to do. We live in America, land of the free, home of the brave. But she's serving as an officer in our church. We live by a different standard. We live by the Word of God. And the Word of God says you shouldn't do that. And so I told her, I said, listen, I said, here's what the Bible says. I understand you're in this situation. And she started to bust out crying and all this. Listen, you know, that was unpleasant. It was uncomfortable. I wish I didn't have to do it. But I did. Are you with me? Why? Because I'm Mr. Holier than thou? No, I'm trying to save her life. Well, the good news is that woman changed, repented, got out of that mess, and see, what she didn't know was she was being used. She was being used. This guy was having an affair with her and had a teenager in his house he was having an affair with. Grown man. You know, sleeping with a 15, 16-year-old girl. That's against the law in most states, you know. Yes. But she didn't know. Well, she soon found out. The bottom line is, her life was restored. She went on and served in the ministry, and God blessed her family. But it came about because she was willing to submit her life to what God's Word said. Amen? Now, we've all made mistakes. We've all missed it, but thank God for His restoring power. And if you want to finish well, live by the Word. Amen? If you want to finish well. Has anybody heard of a pastor in Cleveland named R.A. Vernon? He pastors a church over there called the Word Church. And he did a series one time, and I listened to it and took a lot of good notes, but it was good. But he said something to the men. He said, all you players out there, he said, you're the guys who are going to end up, you know, 75 years old in a nursing home with a diaper full of boo-boo. And ain't nobody going to change it for you. Amen? But if you do things God's way, you can have a loving relationship with a wife and you can take care of each other. Be fat and flourishing in your old age. Amen? Growth is key. If we're going to stay out of trouble, The best thing we can do is grow in grace. First thing we have to do is make sure we have a steady diet of God's Word. Second thing we have to do is make sure that we're planted in the house of God. Amen? Find a good church that serves you, that teaches you the Word of God. Be planted there, get involved and help, and let God grow your life. Now, turn with me to the last scripture we're going to look at, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. I've been going about 25 minutes, so we're in good shape. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I've got this passage, I believe, on my Kindle. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice verse 7. There again, Peter writing to believers almost 2,000 years ago said this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love, charity, among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And then he said this in verse 10, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." Notice this expression, "as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We're talking about growing in grace. And here Peter tells these believers, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, that word manifold is a word that simply means multifaceted or multi-sided. In other words, there are many facets to grace or many sides to grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So there's saving grace. That's when God's grace comes to you and delivers you, and recreates your spirit. You're born again. How does that occur? By your faith. So there's saving grace. There's also what's referred to as standing grace. Romans 5:2 talks about the grace wherein we stand. There's another passage in Hebrews 12:28, and it says this, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So now he's talking about not grace to be saved or grace to stand, but grace to serve. All of us have been given grace, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Well, that grace has many facets or many sides. In other words, God will give you grace not only to be saved. You enter through the door of faith for salvation. You can enter through the door of faith for healing. You can enter through the door of faith for anything that Jesus has provided in redemption. And so there's grace for salvation or deliverance. There's also grace to stand. Psalm 92 makes reference to it. "They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish like a palm tree." We talked about palm trees last week. Palm trees in tropical areas can withstand the fiercest winds. In fact, they can blow so hard and so stiff that the palm tree will bend and be almost level to the ground. But when that storm is over, it bounces right back up. Amen? And it becomes tall, it becomes flourishing, and it keeps producing fruit. Well, that's God's will for your life, that when the winds of adversity blow in your life, you might bend, but you will not break. Amen. And when the storm is over, you will stand tall, and you'll continue to produce. Amen? I'm a witness, and I can acknowledge that God's grace is more than enough to help you stand. Amen. You can withstand anything, but you've got to be planted in God's Word, number one. You've got to be planted in the house, number two. You know, for me, missing church is like not taking a bath. doesn't work very well. I like to be clean. I like to smell good. Amen? That should be the desire of every believer. You know? The Bible says about Job and his relationship to God's Word. And I didn't think of this earlier. You know, I noted it before, earlier in the week. But there's a passage that talks about Job and his relationship with God's Word. And it simply says this. He desired God's Word more than he did his necessary food. In other words, he'd rather study the Scripture than eat. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. But I like God's Word more. Amen? So it shows you how necessary it was, and that's why God prospered the man the way he did. So we need to be planted in the Word. We need to be planted in the house. And we have to allow the grace of God and all of its facets to be evident in our life. Now, here's why I mentioned that. We talked about saving grace. We talked about standing grace. But there's also serving grace. I had a conversation with a man, like I said, less than 2 weeks ago. And he said, I wake up every morning and I ask God to make me a better person. That's fine. But there's more that God expects out of you. He expects you to be planted in the house so that you can minister to others. Amen. Don't be selfish. Everybody say selfish.
Selfish.
You know what a selfish person does? They focus on themselves. Me, me, me.
That's
well, that's fine, but there's more. God wants you to bless somebody else.
Amen.
And you can't do that in isolation.
Amen.
You can't do that at home by yourself. Are you with me? There are gifts and talents that you bring to the table that we need to partake of. Amen?
Amen?
That's why I appreciate people who are used with prophecy and utterance gifts. Why? We need those things.
Amen.
We need those things. I realize that as a pastor, I am not all sufficient. I need different gifts and graces in the body of Christ in order to succeed. That's why I bring in the speakers that I bring in.
Amen.
You know, some of these guys don't come to churches our size. Have you figured that out? Some of these ministries travel around the world. I had a conversation with Marcel Joseph over a year ago. He said, you know, Bill, a church your size, I normally don't hit but once every 3 or 4 years. He has mega churches that he ministers in. He said, I only hit them about once a year. But for the last 3 years, Marcel's been here twice a year. He's coming back in October. Amen. He and Evelyn are coming back in October for a 3-day meeting. You don't want to miss it. But you know what? I appreciate so much the grace of God that's on them. Why do I bring people like that in? So that you can grow. So that you can be exposed to more. And if you notice, there are some people that I never bring in here. Yeah, I said it. You heard me. Did you hear me say that? There are some people that I don't bring in here. Why not? Because they don't have anything to offer you that's good. They might preach like a freight train. I had somebody say that about a minister one time. Woo! He preaches like a freight train. Yeah, but his life's a mess. Amen? I don't bring people like that in here. In fact, we have adopted a policy as a church that we will not bring anybody in or endorse anybody's ministry if they're involved in sexual sin. They're sleeping around committing adultery? You can preach any place you want, but here. You with me? Or you think it's cool to do that. Uh-uh. You ain't preaching here. You with me? Why? Because my job as a shepherd is to protect you. It is. To protect you. I've had guys, I'm going way back, many, many, many years ago. I've had guys say, well, Pastor Bill, I got a problem. I need to sit down. So what do you mean you need to sit down? Well, I got a lust problem and I'm afraid I'm about to have an affair. And they're, yeah, you need to sit down. You know, they're not here. They're not part of our church. Are you with me?
Amen.
Why did I agree with that so quick? Because I need to protect you. You with me? Now, here's something that a lot of people don't realize as a pastor, and I'm going to wind up real fast, okay? You guys, don't be too uncomfortable for too long. But do you know as a pastor that one day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus and I'll give an account for you? I'll have to answer to Jesus for each and every one of you who are planted in the house. Okay? And so that's why I do my best to give you the best food. That's why I do my best to minister to you with integrity. That's why I do my best to tell you the truth. Amen? And hopefully you'll get it. And I won't have to, you know, when the Lord Jesus asks me, what about her? I won't have to say, oh, Lord, oh, God, you know, I tried. I tried. It just, nothing I did worked. I'm sorry, Jesus, I tried. No, don't be that person. Amen? But be the person that when he says, hey, what about him? I say, oh, thank God he is faithful. I can count on him. I'm telling you, he was planted. It was a joy to minister to that guy. That's the kind of report you want to have.
Amen.
Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to grow some more. How about you?
Amen.
I want to grow some more. See, I'm one of these guys. I'm not satisfied where I am. Why? Because I know there's more. There's more. There's this thing that's burning on the inside of me that always lets me know. And this began when I was 12 years old. And I'll tell you the story briefly, and then I'll close with this. I remember right after I gave my life to Jesus, my mother took me to a Catherine Kuhlman service. And I didn't know what was going on, because they didn't do that in our church. Nobody got healed in our church. The Holy Spirit was not in manifestation in our church. There were whole chapters of the Bible we just skipped, like they didn't exist. You know, maybe the preacher thought they were in the Bible to make it thicker. But I remember walking into that place, First Presbyterian Church, downtown in Pittsburgh, right across the street from Gimbel's. And the power of God met you at the door. And it was thick. I mean, it was heavy. And I didn't know what it was. None of us knew what it was. We just sat there and cried. Had no idea what was going on. And the auditorium was full, so the ushers put us in the back on top of these big wooden cabinets. And we just sat there and cried. Watched people give testimonies about how the Lord had healed them. Brought their doctors with them. There was a cardiologist there that night. And he said, well, this man was my patient. He had congenital heart disease. He said, I don't know what happened, but he doesn't have it now. His heart is normal. And I remember Sister Coleman was a little woman and she liked frilly dresses, you know, and she liked to talk funny. Isn't Jesus wonderful? You know. It's strange. And so she walked up to this fella who'd been healed. He was 6'8". And she says, isn't Jesus wonderful? And she waved her hand and the fella fell out on the floor. And I'm like, what was that? Well, that was the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was. I was 12 years old. It took me 9 years to figure out what that was. I went to another meeting in Niagara Falls, New York. I knew a little more about God now. And the anointing hit. Same thing I experienced in that Catherine Kuhlman service. I said, now I know what that was. That was the anointing. That was the presence of God manifest.
Amen.
But ever since that time, we went back to our regular church and continued doing what we'd always done. But there was something on the inside of me that always said this to me, there's more to God than what you know. There's more to God than what you know. And that has driven me all of these years, that there's more. There's more. Could you imagine working for a guy like Elijah the prophet? You think you'd learn some things about God? That's why Elisha was so happy to serve for 10 years. I bet you Elijah forgot more about God than most people know about God. But Elisha learned some things by serving. He was planted with Elijah the prophet, served him for 10 years, and look what God did with his life. Amen? So the grace that God has given you, yes, has brought you salvation. Yes, will help you to stand, but there's more. God has given you grace so you can bless somebody else. God has given you grace so that you can serve. Amen? So it's not about you. It goes beyond you so that you can serve others. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? God is so good. Amen. Wow. That's pretty good. That didn't go as long as I thought. 39 minutes.